Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 10. Time should be no longer. I was confused on that phrase, I admit to you. I just kind of thought about it over the years. Sometimes when you're studying the Bible, you don't get it right away. But then you labor in the Bible, you let God show you things here and there, show you a little bit more about how the Bible speaks, how God speaks through the Bible, the language structure of the Bible. The more you become familiar with it, the easier it is to understand. This is why some people reject the King James, or they've been conned into rejecting the King James in favor of these new translations, because they've been told, you won't understand the King James Bible. You won't understand that. It sounds like the Vatican telling everybody for 1,500 years, you don't need this book. You won't understand it anyway. Let us tell you what to believe. And it only costs you $100 a month. Believe it or not, people are still buying into this same lie. Oh, not just in the Roman Catholic Church. They're buying into it in the ministries that are out there. A fresh revelation from God. Dr. So-and-so has fresh anointing, fresh new ideas. He's uncovered a mystery in the Scriptures. This mystery could be yours for your love gift, $49.95. I wonder if I sent in $49.94, would I get it? But anyway, but the more you read the King James, the more you become accustomed to it, the more God teaches you, because He's the teacher. And you start understanding how this language works together and how it speaks all the way from Genesis to Revelation, a consistent pattern of words and phrases and streams that flow throughout the Scriptures. And I'm going to give you two of those today. We won't get time to get through all of it, but I'm going to give us a good start. the Bible says in verse 5, Revelation 10, verse 5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, something that I'm not prepared to do today, simply because I just forgot about it. I overlooked this part of it. And I'll go ahead and give you the idea of the verse behind it. And then probably next week, if I remember, I'll give you the exact place. But some people are asking, and I've had two people ask this question already. How can this be Jesus if he swears by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and things that are therein, the earth, the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer? How could this be Jesus swearing by God? My dad used to say that all the time. He used to say, by God, all the time. And he was swearing when he said it. But anyway, that's a different story. He quit doing that. but anyway, if this is Jesus and Jesus is God, how could Jesus be swearing by himself? Well, there's a reference in the New Testament. I can't think of it offhand because I've had this question pop up before and I studied it and I went, well, there's the answer, I think, right there. When the Bible's talking about Abraham and the Lord swearing, when he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. In the interim between this week and next week, if you want to try to look that up, give it your best shot. But I know that that's in there. And so we know that the Lord has set a pattern whereby he swears by himself because he could swear by no greater. And so here we have, I believe, Jesus swearing by himself or by his Father. We know that even though Jesus and the Father are one, Jesus said, I and the Father are one, yet we also know that there is a distinction of the two. We know that by several things. Number one, 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We have, when Jesus came up out of the water after he was baptized, the Holy Ghost, a separate entity, landed upon his shoulder in the form of a dove. And then we have God the Father, who said, this is my beloved Son. We talked about that last week. And so there is a distinction between them. We know that Jesus, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He also said, I and the Father are one. And yet he was submissive to the will of his Father. And so none of those ideas are contradictory. And those who would try to trick you into believing that there is no such thing as a Godhead, three persons in one, they would use that and say, see, there's just no way because, you know, but there is no contradiction in the scripture, and I believe exactly what it says. And by the way, I've seen it over and over where people will have a doctrine like, I don't believe in the Godhead. I don't believe in the, and I'm using Godhead. A lot of people call it the Trinity. I don't really like to use that term because it's not in the scriptures, but the Godhead is. And by the way, the word Godhead, three times, King James Bible, okay? In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We ought not think that the Godhead can be graven with art and man's device. That's why, I don't have it here, that's why you can't have a triquetra for the Trinity. But anyway, I believe in the Trinity, and the people who don't, who want to try to con you into believing that it doesn't exist, they will say, well, 1 John 5:7 is not in the original manuscripts. The Catholic Church added that, blah, blah, blah. And everybody blames what they don't like on the Catholic Church. And then they set you up and say, you don't want to be like the Catholic Church, do you? Oh, no. Well, then don't believe in the Godhead. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Okay? Anyway, that's not what we're talking about. But the language of the King James Bible will solve all of these issues if you'll just study it and let the Holy Ghost speak to you. And so we have him swearing by him that liveth forever, who created heaven, the things that are in, the earth, and the things that are in, and the sea. Three things. And the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, someone had, I remember reading some blog or something, some article on the web where this guy was trying to put forth the idea that God was going to end everything. He was going to be at the end of time. They were trying to take this and put it at the end of the millennial reign because, see, he says, time no longer. God's going to end all time. Well, we know that that's not true. And just because some guy tries to jam it where it doesn't fit, that doesn't make it right. Because it says in the days of the seventh angel, and when he shall begin to sound the trumpet. And we know for a fact that when the seventh trumpet sounds, that prepares the seven vials of wrath. And that, I mean, when we start going through that, you'll see that it's a period of time. And so God is not going to end time or the measurement of time or anything related to time. He's not going to end it right here. He will do that in the new heaven and new earth. It will be eternal, everlasting. It will be forever. And so that gives you the idea that it's going to be without time. But here, we're going to look at this phrase, no longer, because that's really what it's saying here, that there should be time no longer. What does this mean? Here's what I'm going to show you from the scriptures, that this phrase actually means that There is a period of time that God is allowing for something, and then when it's time for God to stop doing what he's been doing or start doing what he's going to do, it's almost like saying time has run out. We use that phrase. Your time is up. Okay, that's what that phrase is getting at. Time no longer, and then he's at this time now. When the angel finally says, or excuse me, when Jesus, who swears by him, he's saying that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And so, in other words, there's a mystery. There's something that's been a mystery for all this time, and now at this time, God is going to finish the mystery, which means it's not going to be a mystery any longer. So we're going to study two phrases that will really just help this idea gel in your mind, is that in the days of the seventh angel. Now, I'm going to say this. I have to know that this is going to come about. And sometimes I can handle it, sometimes I can't. I want to be able to teach the Bible and to show you what's in here in such a way as to make it believable, in such a way that I can lay out a preponderance of the evidence and to say, this is what I think is going to happen. And it's hard when you're dealing with something that hasn't happened yet. You're dealing with prophecy. Fortunately, we have a book, this Bible, that tells us that if we want to know and understand what will happen, then we simply read what has happened. That which was is that which shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. And so I freely admit and have always admitted that I don't have all the answers, and that when I went into this ministry, one of the things that I promised God, and I believe probably God led me into this, was that I wasn't going to just take what was handed to me. If you remember, I've told this before, I was raised pretty good. I was raised pretty good ideas about the Bible. I walked away from them. But anyway, I had good teachings here. And I had a consistent flow of pastors who taught about the second coming, taught about the rapture, taught about the rise of the beast, and so on and so on. So I guess I would have been pre-tribulational, premillennial, and using those terms. My thing is that I don't use those terms anymore. I do talk about a tribulation because the Bible refers to it. But anyway, when I went to Bible college, my professor, I took a course on the book of Revelation, made a D minus in it. My professor, and I made a B plus in Greek. My professor was an amillennial. I mean staunch. I mean wouldn't budge. He went to Baylor University and he was trained under an amillennial professor who's written several books on the subject. That's probably what he believed to begin with. But the amillennial point of view basically looks at everything in the book of Revelation as it's already happened. Duh, everybody knows that. John was simply writing in a secret code language so he wouldn't get killed. I'm pretty sure John wasn't scared of that one. And so, and I had told God, when he called me into this ministry, God, I'll be anything you want me to be. If you want me to be amillennial, I'll be amillennial. Because I'm going to submit, Lord, to you and to your teaching. That's what I'm going to do. Not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. Now, I have seen, as a result of that, some people on the internet with some, I mean, some weird ideas. And things that don't measure out according to the whole of the Scripture. But I have of late, and probably for a while, come under some criticism because I refuse to say that I am blank. I am in your box right here. I believe everything that you tell me that I have to believe in order for us to be friends. I won't do that. I can't do it. I have a greater obligation to teach the truth of this book and not alter it, not transpose it. In other words, well, that can't be for us because we are. I can't do that. What I have to do is follow exactly what the Scripture says. It says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, we're going to come upon a place in the Bible where we're going to see both a trumpet sounding and a mystery being finished in the same place together, teaching a specific doctrine. I cannot alter that. I cannot tell you to dismiss it. I cannot tell you to think that it wasn't written for us. I cannot tell you to do that. What I'm going to do is just show you in the Scriptures what it says. You decide. You decide how you're going to deal with the Scriptures that we lay out. So let's get into it. First thing, let's look at this phrase of no longer. Because and one of the things to do is when you're searching through the Scriptures, look to see if it's been in more than one place in the Bible. If it is, then God is going to lay out a definition for it. He's going to teach you what it means so that when you see it here, you've seen it other places. Well, I know what it means in other places, and now I understand what it means here. And so it absolutely does not mean that God is going to stop the stopwatch and end time altogether There's not going to be any more seconds, minutes, days, hours, months, years, millenniums, nothing. That's not what it means. It means that God is saying, time's up. Okay? Time is up. We're going to do this right now. It's an appointed time that we are racing toward right now. And this is what he's saying. Incidentally, but not accidentally, the phrase no longer is mentioned exactly 7 times in the King James Bible. Now, if you're just using a concordance to search the scriptures, you'll have to look through every place in a concordance where the word no is, and then find every place where the word longer intersects those words. It's just easy to get our software from our website. It's free of charge. Install it, and you can type in no longer, which is exactly what I did. Typed in no longer, and I have these 7 verses here. Let me just read them for you very quickly, because I want to move on from this. Exodus 9:28, entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. In other words, it's an appointed time, and it's going to come to an end. The appointed time is going to come to an end, and they're not going to stay any longer. They're going to leave. Jeremiah 44:22, so that the Lord could no longer bear. In other words, the time frame is up. He could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings. God, who is long-suffering, long-suffered with their evil, but he could no longer bear it. And so, as of this point right here, I can't carry this anymore, God says, and I'm going to do something about it right now. Boom, it's over with. Luke 16:2, and he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So this fellow's stewardship was coming to an end right there. It was to be no longer. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear... I pasted it twice. Why did I do that? Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So he's telling a story when we thought... when we could no longer forbear, when we couldn't keep up with it, when we couldn't take this anymore, any longer, we said, time's up. We can't do this anymore. So they did what they did. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, there it is again, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul kept hearing things about him, and he said, I can't forbear this anymore. I've got to know from them. And all of us have been in situations where we said, you know, I can't wait any longer. Or I can't do this anymore. Or I can't, I'm hungry. I can't stay hungry forever. I'm going to go get something to eat. And so we terminate a waiting period or a forbearance period, or we terminate some sort of period and we say no longer. And then something changes. And that's the idea behind what we see in Revelation 10, that time should be no longer, and it's followed up by the mystery of God should be finished. In other words, God has held off this mystery for so long, now he's going to tell it. 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Just so you'll know. Go back and watch the 2-part series I did called Drunk. And you'll understand that the Bible does give very limited, boxed-in, bound, very small ways in which alcohol can be used. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Our grandfathers and grandmothers grew up on tonics, okay? They grew up on alcohol-based medicine, maybe a little rum for a hot toddy or something like that. Here, Paul is saying the same thing. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. We know that wine has a very high iron content. Certain women who can't take geritol every day or whatever, they need an injection of iron into their bloodstream, or it will drain them. Sometimes after childbirth, sometimes after the change of life in women, the iron. So anyway, there's numerous uses for that, and I don't mean to get into all that stuff, but it's not just saying, here, have a snort, okay? It doesn't say that. But he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. God does allow that, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. When you got saved, you were no longer going to live after the flesh. You were going to follow the Spirit of God. And so that's what it's saying, is that you took it as long as you could. You probably put off being saved for as long as you possibly, but you said, can't take it any longer. And I'm doing this now. And then, of course, we have Revelation chapter 10. And so the idea is that God's going to stop holding back what the mystery is. And now he's going to reveal it. What is this mystery? Well, if we examine all of these books here, if we get this book here, let's study. No. The mysteries, it's not there, okay? The revelation of the mystery is right here. It's going to tell us that. In fact, it's such a unique word in the Bible. The word mystery is only found in the New Testament. And this is really interesting. I mean, I just like stuff like this. The word mystery or mysteries is only two forms in the King James Bible. Download the software, okay? And this is one of the reasons why I made that software, or had it made, was so that people could go back. If I say this, they go back and double check it, and they say, you know what? Hoggy was right, okay? Hoggy, he knew, he'd done his homework on this. The word mystery is only found in the New Testament. The New Testament has 27 books. The human hand has 27 bones. In the occult, there's what's called the hand of the mysteries. The word mystery is 22 times. That's a number for revelation. Mysteries, 5 times. 27 times. Here is the revelation of the mystery of God in the New Testament. If you only read the Old Testament, or you start buying into this Hebrew roots garbage where they're going to take you back to the Old Testament. And by the way, here's what's funny, is that Hebrew roots teachers will go to great lengths to alter how the New Testament was translated and make it say all kinds of things that it never said before. The Old Testament, they just barely touch it. I'm telling you, they want to drag you under the condemnation of the law to go get a mark on your right hand or forehead. That's what it's all about. But anyway, if you follow that, you're not going to understand what the mystery is, not from the Bible. You might say, I listened to Michael Rood's teaching, and I know what the mystery is because he found it in the Hebrew this and that and the other. It's not there. In fact, we're going to find out that this word mystery specifically shows that the Hebrew people don't know what it is. They don't know it. They're partially blinded. Let's get into it. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And I want to try to move through this. And I didn't mingle them too well. The word, actually, the first occurrence of mystery or mysteries is in Matthew 13, 11. No. Yeah, Matthew 13, 11. He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mystery. See, the word, the idea of revelation, it being revealed to us in the New Testament, and the revelation of the mystery, every time mystery is seen, we're told what the mystery is. And that parallels what we find in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now, remember something that's very important. Jesus taught his doctrine in parables. Some people, when they're getting their doctrines from the Bible, they won't touch the parables. That's a mistake. The Bible specifically says he taught them his doctrine, and he taught it to them in parables. The doctrine of, one of the doctrines of salvation is in the parable of the seed and the sower. Go study it. Go look at it. Get wisdom from it. Forget what everybody else says and find out what God said about salvation. You'll like it. It'll help you. I promise you it will. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. And here, right here, this is what I like. The phrase kingdom of heaven is only used in the book of Matthew, which is interesting, and I don't really know why that is, but it is paralleled then with the kingdom of God. So he says, it is given unto you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then this is Jesus speaking in the same context. Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the seed and the sower. And Matthew chapter 13, boy, I hope I'm right on this. Should be, yeah, the parable of the seed and the sower. So it was two different men, Matthew and Mark, hearing the same teaching, them writing it a little bit differently, but actually they're not contradicting one another. They're to be used, they're to be seen as parallels to one another, speaking from a little bit different view of the exact same thing. And so because it is, so we have the kingdom of heaven there, and Mark 4:11, the kingdom of God here. And so I believe that they are identical. They are interchangeable, as it were. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And God had said in the Old Testament, I will utter dark sayings of old, I will speak in parables. And he specifically says that if we go back and look at Mark chapter 4, I believe, and I know it's probably there again in Matthew chapter 13 as well. He teaches his disciples, let's see, Mark chapter 4, when he was alone, verse 10, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable, the disciples. This is going to be a new covenant, a New Testament teaching. And he says that in verse 11. He said in verse 12, now here's the reason why I'm speaking in parables. And right after the parable, he sat down and he said, now I'm going to tell you what it means. Okay? But the reason why he withheld it from the Jews, them that are without, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and that comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. And he's referring to Israel. Let's look at one of the references here. One of the reasons why I like this old Bible that my mom bought me was in the margin. It doesn't have all these notes and so on. It just has a lot of passages you can go look at. Isaiah chapter 6, 9. And I'm not just wasting time here. This is, I think, is absolutely crucial to our understanding of what this mystery is, why it's going to be ended, and who it's going to be revealed to. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up and so on. And so verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Beautiful. Man, I love that. And if you've never approached the calling of God with here am I, send me, well, I'm telling you what, you're missing out. You really are. And the call says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I'm not saying that everybody's a missionary. I'm not saying that everybody's a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, or whatever. What I am saying is that God has a very, very important message. He has a revelation of a mystery that he wants to reveal to people. And you have that revelation right here. Find some way in your personal life that you can be a witness and a testimony of the things that God has taught you. Whether you just want to give out my videos or you want to buy some tracks from Chick Track or wherever it is. But find a way, emails, Facebook postings. I mean, nowadays it's so easy for even shy people to approach complete strangers and say, just take a look at it, okay? But just say, Lord, him I send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And so, and then he says in Isaiah 28, he talks about the reason why he speaks with stammering lips and another tongue, Greek, is so that they won't hear, they won't understand. And God concluded them in unbelief, is what the New Testament says. God took Israel and he concluded them. He brought them to a conclusion, a closing. When Christ came, that was the end of the Old Testament. Now we're starting the New, and all the Hebrews, all the Jews, you're not going to get it until time should be no longer and the mystery of God shall be finished. There is going to come a time when they are going to have revealed to them who their Messiah is. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right? So that's all part of that. But he speaks in parables because he tells his disciples that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. And so the Jews that did not receive the instruction of what this parable meant, they say, have you heard Jesus? Yeah. Well, isn't he amazing? Well, all I heard was him talking about farming and sowing seeds and stuff like that. I mean, that's all I got out of it. Oh, but there's so much. Well, I don't. And so God concluded them in unbelief. He's holding it a mystery to the Israelites. But to us who are of the right hand, who are of the New Testament, the New Covenant, he's revealing all of these things. And so, I mean, this is what we call common knowledge now. We know what the lamb is of the Passover. We know what the blood represents. We know what a stone is. We know what grain is. I mean, we know all these things because it's been revealed to us. We know what Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani means. We know what that means, which is being interpreted. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that they pierced Jesus' hands and feet. They parted his garment, cast lots for his vesture. We know that that's a fulfillment of Psalm 22. We know that. They don't. They don't know that. They have not, God has not revealed it. They have partial blindness. Their right eye has been darkened. Israel. Just like the Antichrist, okay? Just like, you know, Jay-Z or whatever. That's, they're in darkness. And God is going to, one of these days, he's going to open it back up to them. Now, let's see here. Have I got myself in trouble yet? I hope not. Luke 8:10, and he said unto you, and is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Here again, parable of the seed and the sower. But to others in parables, that seeing that they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So now we're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Book of Romans, chapter 11. And here again, we're going to see the word mystery, but then we're going to have a revelation of what this mystery is, so that it's not a mystery to us anymore. We don't have to ask some big PhD hotshot or some wolf teacher what the mystery is. And, well, I had a vision from God. We don't have to. We got it right here. For I would not, Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Ignorant. Don't ignore it. Learn it. It's right there. Learn this mystery, of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That now he's going to start telling the mystery. That blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Fullness means that it's time. It's time. You back away from the table. The lady comes out at the restaurant and says, would you like some more catfish? No. No, I can't do this. Time is no longer. The fullness of the catfish has come in. You can't do anymore. Okay? And so there's a fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And here's what I see from the scripture. That what God is doing right now is he is giving to the Gentiles, bringing them into the church. This is the age right here where God's doing this. At some point, the mystery is going to be finished. Boom! Now the mystery is going to be revealed to the Israelites. And now God is going to be done with the Gentiles because their fullness has come in. Okay, now they're ripe. That's almost like a ripening term. Oh, look at them peaches. I love picking peaches. Whew. Eating them right off the tree, letting that stuff just run. Oh, it's a sight. But you don't want to eat them. We have little fruit trees around this area called persimmons. And I love persimmons when the fullness has come in. If you've ever eaten a persimmon before the fullness comes in, you'll never do it again. Okay? So that's kind of the idea. It's now everything's come to full. Everything's ready. The birthing is about ready to take place. The man of sin is going to be revealed. We which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them. And so that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so God is going to conclude then the Gentiles in back into unbelief. We are going to be taken up into heaven. And now God is going to unfold his mystery to Israel exactly the way he promised. He swore that he was going to do this. But right now, blindness in part has happened to Israel. What does that mean? They can see the Old Testament. But you got two eyes, one, two. They can't see the New Testament. They can't read it. And in fact, and I've illustrated this before, every time the Jews read the Old Testament, they're actually reading away from the right hand. They're reading away from it. When we read, because the Greek went that way, Hebrew went that way. Okay? And so now when we read the scriptures, we're going, okay, toward the right hand. Not just the illustration. So anyway, then Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, the word establish has the word stable in it. Stabilized. S-T-A is a Latin root. I love breaking these words down. S-T-A, there's so many words that have this root in it, and it basically means fixed. It's not going anywhere. A statue. Not going anywhere. A statute. An unchangeable law. A stage. Okay? It's where they're not going anywhere. A staging area is where everybody comes into the one place. A stable is where the horses come in or whatever. And all these words. But anyway, to establish means it's not going to move. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And I'll say this, I believe every word of the scriptures. And my doctrines of salvation come from every word of God, which I know to be pure. And this idea here, to him that God has the power to establish me according to the gospel, so that I don't move, so that I don't leave it, all right? Does that mean that everybody that's in church that came down to an altar is automatically going to go to heaven? No. It does not mean that. But it does say that God has the power to establish us so that we don't move according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. You know what? I'm going to go to that. There's a comma there, and I think it's important to follow up on what that is. Romans chapter 16. And let's see here. Romans 16. Verse 25, he says, which was kept secret since the world began. Verse 26, but now is made manifest. Now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. By the way, and let me just throw some things in here. We're just studying the Bible, all right? And I like to include a lot of different relevant things in the teaching. This passage here, number one, that there was a mystery. It was kept secret since the world began. What was that mystery? It was the mystery that Jesus Christ was going to be the sacrifice for man's sins, and man can be saved not by the works of the law, but by faith. And so he said it was kept secret, but he said now it's made known to all nations by the scriptures. By the scriptures, the mystery is known. And it's made known to all the nations, ethnos, to all the Gentile nations, to everybody in every language, tongue, DNA sample, kindred, kinfolk, family, tribe, whatever. Even Jews right now. There are Jews who are being saved. I like the term I heard a friend of mine, completed Jews. Okay, they're complete now. Now it's not a mystery to them anymore. We have a good friend of our ministry that calls or writes every now and then. And she gets it. I mean, she is a completed Jew. She loves her Jewish heritage, her Jewish ways, things like that. Okay, but she understands that these things have been concluded now, and she's in the faith that the mystery has been opened to her. And so, but here's another word here for the obedience of faith. For the obedience of faith. Whenever you see in the New Testament the idea that you must obey, you have to obey, you have to obey, it's referring to the obedience of faith, not the obedience of the law. You cannot contradict the scriptures. We're not saved by obedience to the Old Testament law. You're not saved by obedience to me or anybody else. You're saved by obedience of the faith, for the obedience of faith. In other words, you're coming under the dominion and under the orders of the faith of Jesus Christ is what you're doing. Anyway, But this is all part of this idea of what this mystery is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Paul's referring to the Gentiles. God wants to glorify the Gentiles by revealing to them his mystery. And you have to understand something about Israel. Because of their wickedness, because of their witchcraft, because of the hardness of their heart and their Baal worship and everything else, because of the fact that they accepted God's covenant, which said, God said, "Do everything I said." Okay, we will. We promise we will do everything you said. And then they didn't do it. Because of these things, God has turned away. He has concluded them in unbelief. He's blinded them in part. And he has kept a secret from them that was right in front of them. It wasn't like that this whole scenario of Jesus being born, living, and dying, and rising again was done in a secret broadcasting compound somewhere. It was done right in front of the Jews. And it was a secret. They didn't understand it. God blinded them. Okay? But Paul said, "Now we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And here's the thing. God, at the right time, and what I believe is Revelation 10, in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the mystery of God's going to be finished, God swore that he was going to make Israel jealous of the Gentiles. He was going to make Israel jealous. Why? Because here the Gentiles are receiving the glory of God, and they don't keep any laws. And this is, again, the Hebrew roots people, they have got it so messed up and so wrong because they're making the Gentiles jealous of the Jews. Oh, they had it much better than we do. Oh, we've got this pagan New Testament. Oh, they've got it. Oh, we need to go back and see the glory that they had. Now, God is wanting the Jews to be jealous of the Gentiles. Okay, just like Esau was of Jacob. 1 Corinthians 15:51, and I'm gonna close her out right here, and I'm not done, but I'm gonna close our teaching out on the mystery of God, what it is, by I'm just following the bread trail, the crumbs, like Hansel and Gretel, if you know that story. Okay, in order to find their way back out of the forest, they left a trail of breadcrumbs. So I'm just following the trail in the scriptures. Same way that God showed me what the mystery of Freemasonry was. Same way that God has instilled in me the ideas of the translation and so on. All the things, I just follow the trail in the scriptures. Here a little and there a little and line upon line and precept upon precept. So I started looking at the word mystery. The mystery, I know it's going to be finished one of these days. And now Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says this word in this place. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We're going to compare. And then when I'm done comparing and I turn the camera off, then behind my back, you can say whatever you want to say. But I have to stick with this book. Okay? So anyway, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Revelation 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. I see the exact same thing here. The days of the seventh angel, the trumpet, the last trumpet to blow, the mystery is going to be finished. And Paul said, my apostle, my authority said that, and I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it nicely. Jacob Arminius, John Calvin, John Wesley, Martin Luther, Billy Graham, Benjamin Randall, all these guys, they were not apostles. They were not. Were they good guys? I let God decide that. I don't know. I haven't studied their life. I don't know. But I don't read of them in the Scriptures. I read the Scriptures. And my apostle, the one who I know is in authority over me and over the doctrines of the church, my apostle said that we were going to be changed at the last trump, and it's going to be the unfolding or the revelation of a mystery. That's what he said. And so I can't get around it. Oh, but Pastor, Dr. So-and-so, he did a really, really good... I can't read him. I can't. Because he's not authority. He's a man like I am. I'm not authority. This is. So you take and do your own study. You take this Bible and you study it. And then you let God tell you what to believe. And you can be mad at me because I won't jump into the box that you've been told to get in with doctrine. I won't do it. But I will follow this book absolutely for every word that it says. And I'll believe what it says. And if God wants to change my mind about something, He has every right in the world. In fact, He has many times. So if you're gonna fault me for anything, maybe you'll fault me for believing this Bible too much. Maybe you can. But don't fault me for not following Dr. So-and-so's doctrine or Bishop What's-His-Name's here or John Calvin or Arminius. Or any of these other guys, don't fault me for not following what they said. I'm not supposed to. I love you. I say that in love. I really do. I think you'll find freedom. I think you'll find freedom in not worrying about what everybody's telling you to believe if you'll just get in this book and just believe what it says. Okay? And I like for God's people to be free. I really do. I love you. And thank you for watching, for bearing with me. We're going to continue. We got 20 some odd more places. More study of the revelation of the mystery and how and what it's applied to, and how God is going to finish it up. All right, good study. Good to be studying with you. God bless you. I love you, and we will see you the next time. Bye bye.